Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Rosh Hashanah marks the start of a new year, a time of humble prayer, joyful celebration, and hope for a new beginning.
We know there is more that unites peoples of faith than divides us. So as Ramadan draws to a close, let us hold on to that spirit of community throughout the year.
Here you have a global organization that is spiritual and yet will bring together Muslims, Jews, Christians, and say, look, we all agree that there's some good big thing out there, but we're not going to put a label on it. Let's worship together.
In our culture, we have a three-headed monster, what I call the unholy trinity: pluralism, relativism, and universalism.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, Etc.
In an age where even the brightest of lights in the church seem to be forgetting our history, especially our history when it comes to our practice and our worship, what do we do with hymns? Some people have already declared the hymnody of the church to be passé, a thing of the past, no longer useful, no longer able to communicate. I disagree. I think that the historic hymns of the church, both old and new, do some of the best communicating that there is in the church, and they communicate over generations. Hymn writers long dead still preaching the gospel, proclaiming Christ and Him crucified to sinners here today and tomorrow. I think that's pretty good communicating. But what about a core set of hymns that every congregation should know, should sing, should use on a regular basis? We're going to talk about that core set of congregational hymns. Dr. Richard Stuckwish joins us here for the first half hour on this Monday afternoon, September the 28th. You can join us as well for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org, or if you follow us at Twitter, @issuesetc. Dr. Richard Stuckwish will be our guest for the first half hour, then Dr. Carl Beckwith joins us. Our ongoing conversation with him every week, a series on early Christianity. Today we'll talk about the debate over the Bible and where the biblical canon came from. That is the set of books that we call the Old and New Testaments. How is it finally decided if it was by the early Christians? In the second hour of the program, Dr. Dan Gard will join us from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He attended this weekend's convocation of the Lutheran Coalition for Renewal, called Lutheran Core. It was held in response in Indianapolis to the human sexuality decisions made by the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I hear over 1,200 people in attendance. What did they decide and why did they decide it? Then a little later in that second hour of the program on this Monday afternoon, Dr. Ben Mays joins us. We'll talk about Gregorian chant. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Dr. Richard Stuckwish is a regular guest pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. Richard, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Before we talk about this core set of hymns that every congregation should know and use, what makes a good hymn?
Well, that's a great question, and it's somewhat difficult to answer, although there are definitely things that can be said. It's difficult to answer because not every hymn is going to do the same thing or in the same way, and there are good hymns that fall into different kinds of categories, just like if one looks at the Psalms, which can be thought of as the Old Testament hymn book. One finds that the Psalms come in a variety of kinds. They do different things. They do different things in different ways, and hymnody is much the same. But not every hymn can or should try to say everything. The basic rule of thumb is that every hymn should say something, and what it says should be a confession of the Word of God. That's fundamental. If we're talking about Christian hymnody, then the hymn ought to be in some way a confession of the Word of God. And much like preaching, it ought to confess that Word of God in a way that faithfully divides the law and the gospel, so that both the law and the gospel are heard and allowed to do their proper work, but in that the gospel is going to predominate. So good hymnody is going to be Christological, it's going to be Trinitarian, and it's going to focus on the gospel and the ministry of the gospel. And again, hymns are going to do that in different ways, some of them more explicitly, others perhaps more poetically. They're going to use images. They're going to draw upon the narratives or the stories of Scripture. And some are going to focus on teaching the faith, whereas others are going to be more doxological. Doxological, that is to say, they'll be functioning to praise God and give Him thanks for what He has done. So there are different ways in which a hymn can be a good hymn, but the most basic answer is that a hymn is going to confess the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth, just like preaching should and good preaching does.
Then what makes a bad hymn, one that we shouldn't use, one that we should dispense with?
Right. Well, there's so many different ways in which a hymn or a would-be hymn can mess up that there isn't any one answer to that. Clearly, if a hymn is contradicting the Word of God, it's a bad hymn and shouldn't be hung, shouldn't be sung. If a hymn is ambiguous, that is to say, if it's unclear what it's saying or if it's saying anything, why use the church's time to sing it? If it's a song that's fun to sing, okay, then maybe people can sing it in the car or at home the way they listen to the radio. But if it's going to function as a hymn, it needs to say something, and it needs to say it in such a way that it has clarity and integrity and actually is pointing people to Christ and to the gospel. If a hymn doesn't do that, it really isn't a good hymn. There are hymns that say things that are true, hymns that even say things that come right out of the Bible, but are not good hymns because they're not properly dividing the law and the gospel. So they're focusing on the law in such a way that the gospel is not heard, or they're focusing on the law in such a way that people are pointed not to Christ but to themselves. Or they seek to praise God in a way that actually ends up focusing on the singer rather than on the Savior. These are just some examples, but those kinds of characteristics are part of what makes bad hymns bad hymns. Another thing that I haven't mentioned yet, but which also plays into both good hymnody and bad hymnody, is the music. In fact, this is extremely important. It's part of what makes a hymn, as opposed to a sermon or a devotion, is the fact that the Word of God in a hymn is set to music. And the music in hymnody ought to serve the Word of God and not get in the way of it or contradict it or compete with it or distract from it. One of the things that I have found very interesting and compelling is that you can have a very, very solid hymn text, and you can have that text set to a tune that is not, you know, particularly offensive or disagreeable in any way, and yet for whatever reason it sort of falls flat. And this is a more subjective kind of criteria. I don't know how to quite put my finger on it, and not being a trained musician myself, I try to rely on the expertise of my friends who are musicians. But I also try to pay attention to the way in which the church responds to certain hymns. I like to listen to how the children respond and how the young people respond and how the adults respond, not because I want to evaluate a hymn finally on whether the music is fun to sing or enjoyable, but I do want to see if the music is serving a good and solid text by inviting people into it. Just to give an example, there are some great hymns that we've really had all along, some gems from TLH, for example. And if one goes back and looks at them in TLH, one can certainly evaluate the text and say, hey, this is a great hymn. This is a solid hymn. It confesses the Word of God. It rightly divides the law and the gospel. It points us to Christ. It rejoices in the means of grace. There's everything right about this hymn. Why did I never notice it before? And in some cases, it's because either the tune is just, it's just not inviting. It doesn't really call attention to the text. It doesn't really serve the text, not because it gets in the way of it, but because it doesn't lift it up and adorn it with an attractive kind of quality. In other cases, the tune maybe just doesn't work for the text. And obviously there can be differences of opinion about this, but one example one might point to is the hymn that the Gerhardt hymn, which in LSB is now called Entrust Your Days and Burdens. It's a classic Gerhardt text, wonderful text, but up until LSB, it was always set to the same tune as O Sacred Head Now Wounded, another marvelous Gerhardt text, which of course is fundamental to Lent and to Holy Week and to the Passion of our Lord. Trying to sing another hymn to that same tune, especially a hymn that has for its intention to lift the heart up from its burdens and the confidence of faith, it didn't quite work in the way that one wanted it to. In LSB, it's been set to a different tune, a new tune that was written by Stephen Johnson, an LCMS musician. And that tune, in a way, invites people into the text in a way that has not been so much the case before. So that's just one example. There are other cases where the tune just doesn't work, or else it's a tune that's so attached to other hymns that one can hardly sing another text to that tune without thinking of the other hymn.
Let's take a break right here. When we come back, our guest, Dr. Richard Stuckwish, he's mentioned TLH, the Lutheran hymnal, a standard old work among American Lutherans, and then LSB, the Lutheran service book, the newest of hymnals in the Lutheran landscape in America. But some say no hymnals at all and no hymns. How would you respond to someone that says they don't communicate anymore, they're not part of our cultural language, they're useless to the church, and the church should find new songs to sing? Then we'll talk about a core set of congregational hymns that every congregation should know and use. Dr. Richard Stuckwish is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Monday afternoon, September the 28th. Stay tuned.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in Word and Sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Every Tuesday, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Issues Etc. online at issuesetc.org.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first time in the English language that the Lutheran Church has produced a study Bible to this extent.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Paul McCain, with his thoughts on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
It's entirely from scratch, as I say, using all original content. It will contain features that every Christian will love and cherish. It has what I think is the most important thing of all, a rich devotional quality to it that helps us understand when we are reading the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God and hearing His Word for us, and we respond to Him and pray, praise, and thanksgiving all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are really excited about this Bible.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, the Lutheran Study Bible. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thriving Financial for Lutherans is helping your gift to Lutheran Public Radio go farther. They've agreed to match 50 cents on the dollar for every gift that you give to Lutheran Public Radio, to Issues, etc., up to $300. All you need to do is fill out the Giving Plus gift form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, and mail it with your check to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. It's Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Dr. Richard Stuckwish is our guest. He's pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. We're talking about a core set of congregational hymns every congregation should know and use. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Richard, how would you respond to someone who says it doesn't really make any difference whether or not a congregation learns these things? They may have been useful in the past. They may have been great in the past, but they're passé now. They no longer communicate to the culture, and the church should find new songs to sing. These old hymns don't do it.
Well, I would disagree with that. And I mean, in some ways, one can't argue with opinions that take for their premise an emotional sort of evaluation. The fact is, the church has been singing hymns almost throughout its entire history, and in many ways throughout its entire history, even in the Old Testament. The character of hymns changes to some extent, especially with regard to music. There's a growth and development to musical forms, and one can even use the word styles, I suppose. When the music is functioning as a servant, as a handmaiden to the Word of God, that's fine. But to say that hymns no longer communicate is really to misunderstand hymnody to begin with. Lutherans historically have understood that hymns are not simply about the Word of God, and they're not simply a response to the Word of God, but hymns are another vehicle of the Word of God. In fact, in the course of Lutheran history, pastors have on occasion preached on the text of hymns because they understood the hymns to be a confession, a proclamation of the Word of God, and therefore a Word of God. Well, if hymns are a Word of God, of course they continue to communicate. Good hymns that properly divide the law and gospel and focus on Christ serve a purpose because the Word itself is living and active. The Spirit of God breathes in it and through it, and Christ is present in it, and people are still called to faith and to the forgiveness of sins through hymns. The special power and beauty of hymns, and this was something that Luther recognized, and it became one of the most significant contributions not only of Luther himself but of the Lutheran Church, is that music, which is also a gift of God and part of his creation, is a particularly powerful and beautiful way of confessing and extolling and serving and supporting the Word of God. When you take the Word of God and render it poetically in a good hymn text and set it to music that is appropriate to the text and conveys the text with grace and beauty, that is a wonderful combination that certainly does continue to speak to people now and communicate to people now. I think people that disparage hymns haven't really given decent hymnody a try. They're scared off by it. They're put off for whatever reason. In my own congregation, what I have found, and I see this especially in the children, but I see it in the adults as well, is that when they have learned good hymns, they're not only willing to sing them, they not only learn from them, but they love them. Last month, I was out of the country, actually, for a while, and my youth group, on its own initiative, begged the organist to come over on a Wednesday evening and have a hymn sing, and they finally had to stop because the organist got tired and said, look, we got to call it a night. And the hymns that the youth were asking for, they weren't being prompted. They weren't having their arms twisted. The hymns they were asking for were the historic Lutheran chorales and the ancient Latin hymns, the good solid texts, you know, the hymns that are 8 verses or 10 verses long that adults sometimes say, oh, you know, these are too hard or these are too, you know, whatever. The youth respond to them, and the little children too. I mean, it is a wonderful thing to me when I hear my own little children or the children of my congregation who are just about as dear to me as my own. When I hear them singing hymns, and in my congregation over the last number of years, we have learned some hymns that some of the older folks didn't really know before. And I got to give my people credit for really they're troopers when it comes to learning new hymns. Well, they have to be to put up with me. But they have noticed that when we sing some of these hymns, the children sing their little hearts out. I mean, they love these hymns, and it's obvious in their faces and in their voices. So that, to me, says hymns still communicate. They still serve a purpose, and they're still well-received.
Let's talk about a list. I mean, it's going to have to be a short list, but a list of a core set of congregational hymns that everyone, every congregation should know and use. Give us a few and why.
Oh, well, okay. Salvation unto us has come. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice. To Jordan came the Christ our Lord. Lord, thee I love with all my heart. We just sang that one yesterday. Wake, awake, for night is flying. O morning star, how fair and bright. These are some that are coming to me off the top of my head.
Why these? Why, for instance, Salvation unto us has come?
Well, again, each of these hymns have different strengths. All of them are hymns that solidly confess the Word of God, but they do it with a poetic beauty and integrity. There's a certain majesty to them, not a haughtiness, but they eloquently confess the Word of God, and they do different things with it. Salvation unto us has come is, in many ways, a very didactic hymn. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice is didactic, but those two hymns, even though they tell the same story of salvation, they do it in very different ways. Dear Christians, one and all tends to be very narrative in its quality. It tells a story. It even includes, a dialogue between the Father and the Son and between our Savior and His church. Salvation unto us has come is almost a systematic treatise in a way. Each of these hymns lead us into the Word of God. They set the law and the gospel before us. They call us to repentance. They forgive our sins by preaching the gospel to us. And they enable us not only to learn these things, they not only catechize us in them, but they then open our mouths to show forth the praise of God. They enable us and help us to confess the truth. And these hymns in particular stand out not only because they do it very well, and they do it just as well now as they did four centuries ago, but they have been consistently doing it for the last four centuries. And from one generation to the next, this is part of the heritage that we hand down. These hymns are gifts from God that He has given to His church, and through His church that He has given to our generation from the generations that have gone before us. When we sing hymns like this, we are confessing what is true. And in doing that, we serve our neighbor and glorify God. And we also are joined together with our fathers and mothers in Christ, as well as our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a heritage here that ought not to be lost because God has blessed His church with these things, and they still have value, they still have benefit because they faithfully serve the Word of God. Historically, Lutherans had these core kind of hymns. Yeah, that range may be between 40 and 60 fundamental hymns that Lutherans simply sang. And they didn't, as these developed and as hymns were being written, it certainly wasn't the case that everybody everywhere was always using the same hymns. But over time, that, in fact, did develop, because a good hymn is a good hymn, and it's going to serve the Word of God in one place as another, and it helps to both demonstrate our unity in the gospel, and it also strengthens our unity in the gospel. It gives us a common language. It gives us a common heritage in which we together rejoice in the faith and the fellowship of Christ. And it enables us to serve one another so that as we move from congregation to congregation, whether permanently or in our travels, as we encounter other Christians, in a world that is increasingly mobile and increasingly able to communicate all over the place, to have these common hymns that we share enable us to do what the Scriptures admonish us to do, which is to edify one another by singing to one another. St. Paul says this in Colossians 3 and in Ephesians 5, that we serve one another with the Word and Spirit of Christ when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Having good hymns that we share in common enables us to do that in a way that we might not otherwise do. Good hymns don't get stale. They don't get old. They don't get tedious and boring. Certainly anything can become that if it's overused or if it's used poorly, which has happened a lot in the past. But good hymns continue to serve, and they have a way of growing on people. The best hymns rather than becoming tiresome, become more beloved with familiarity. You teach someone Isaiah Mighty Seer in Days of Old, for example. That's a tough hymn in many ways to learn, especially for modern sensibilities.
About 20 seconds here.
What I have found is that both children and adults, when they learn that hymn, it becomes a favorite, and it sticks with them. And it's one that they call to mind. So my youth, when they want to have a hymn sing, or my little children, when they're asked, you know, what's your favorite hymn, that's one that they think of. And every time you sing it, the fact that it's familiar commends itself and enables it. It assists it in preaching the Word of God to us and allowing us to pray and confess the Word of God, both to God, our Father, and to our neighbor. So that's the benefit I see, Todd.
Dr. Richard Stuckwich is pastor of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana. You can read a blog post that he's written on the subject of a core set of congregational hymns under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Dr. Stuckwich, thanks for being our guest.
It is always my pleasure, Todd. God bless you and your work.
There are those who are calling for us to abandon the, what should we call them, the ancient songs and the new songs of the church, but I think that call for abandoning them says more about those who make the call than about the hymns they want us to abandon. When we come back, we're going to talk with Dr. Carl Beckwith about the debate over the Bible and the biblical canon. Stay tuned. We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If the President and leaders of Congress get their way, abortion will be mandated and funded with your tax dollars. If that happens, the number of abortions will skyrocket. Chris Smith, leader of the Pro-Life Caucus in Congress, says we could see abortion increase by a third. This means an additional 400,000 babies would be intentionally and brutally killed in abortion chambers throughout America, and they would use your tax dollars to do the killing. These additional lost lives would be like wiping out the entire population of Cleveland. You and I must stand in the gap between the unborn and those who target them. Go to lifeissues.org and click on today's broadcast link. We've made it easy for you to contact your elected officials.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.